Well, I trust that you had a good Christmas. We were especially blessed this year. We've been desiring a camcorder for a long, long time. And a group of people got together and purchased one for us. And as I opened it up, and the little manual that comes with it is like, I think it was written by a guy who has three PhDs from MIT, and it was a test for a guy going for his second PhD at MIT. It is complicated. And it was I soon discovered or realized that I am technically challenged. I mean, I just, that kind of stuff. I mean, that's why I don't carry Palm Pilots. But as I began to think about that, I think we're all, in a sense, we've all received a gift at Christmas time. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, "But thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Amen. And that is the gift of the Lord Jesus. And I think that all of us, to a certain degree, are spiritually challenged. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to pray and ask God that He will help us understand one of the great blessings of the gift of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, thank You for the indescribable gift that is ours in Christ. And I thank You that You have given us Your Spirit who teaches us and brings to mind the things that are true about what is ours in Christ. Thank You for the gift of Your Word that teaches us about all those things as well. So open our hearts and our minds that we may discover one of the truly great blessings that comes through the gift of Jesus. For we pray in His name. Amen. I want to tell you a story I heard, and it's about this teenage boy who lived in rebellion to the rules of his parents. He didn't like all the rules that his parents put over him. And he was waiting and longing, he was counting the days off until he could move out of his parents' home and underneath their authority. So when he turned 18, he was gone. And he partied and got into the drug scene, and he soon realized that life just wasn't as good as he thought it was going to be. And he remembered how really good it was at home. So he sat down and he wrote his parents a letter because he was too embarrassed to call them or too afraid to call them for what they might say. And in this letter he wrote, he said, "I really want to ask for your forgiveness because I realized I caused you a lot of grief. But I also realized that I really had it good when I lived with you guys. And I'd love to come back. I understand if you don't want to accept me. But what I want to do is, if you'll accept me, if you'll tie a white handkerchief on the tree in our backyard, and I'm going to take the train home," which in the train tracks rode right by the back of their house, "I will look out there and I will see that you'll pick me up at the train station and you'll receive me. But if you don't want me to come back, and again I understand, I'll just keep going and ride to the next train station." Well, as the day approached, he became more and more nervous. And he got on the train and he was sitting next to a guy and he began to share his story with him. And he got so nervous, he said, "You know, I don't think I can look. Will you please look for me and tell me what you see in the tree. And as the train approached, the guy said, "Look, you gotta look." Because as he looked up, the tree was just coated with white handkerchiefs. And you know, that is the way our Heavenly Father is with us. He longs for us to return to Him. He longs to know that we are forgiven. And a lot of people don't understand the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. In Matthew chapter 22, starting with verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." I think that, you know, if you were the enemy of God, which Satan is, and he was going to try and ruin or try and cause as much damage to the kingdom of God, he would attack in these areas. In other words, what he tries to do is he tries to discredit or tell lies about God so that we won't love Him. He also tries to distort our concept about others and about ourselves. And see, that is his strategy. And one of the biggest strategies that he has is to keep us from understanding the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. So what I want to do today is talk about, what does this self-condemnation look like? What are the problems that come or arise because of we're not receiving His forgiveness? And then I want to talk about some steps or the cure of what we can do to receive that and walk in that forgiveness. So what does self-condemnation look like? Well, as you probably recall in the news about a couple months ago, of the student in a Midwest City high school who was a great wrestler. OU wanted him for wrestling. Oklahoma State wanted him for wrestling. He was going to get a full ride scholarship. He went to school one day and he drove his mom's car. His mom's car did not have a parking permit on it. And the campus security looked at the car and looked inside and noticed that there was a pocket knife. He had worked on the car the night before putting in a stereo for his mom, and he'd used that pocket knife. Well, the rule is that if you are on campus and you have a weapon, and a pocket knife was included in that list of what a weapon is, you are expelled from school. So he was kicked out of school for the rest of the year for having a pocket knife that he'd forgotten about in his mom's car. In other words, there was zero tolerance. You know, and that's how some of us live. We have zero tolerance. We believe that we need to be perfect in all we do. And the scriptures that we're constantly bombarded with are, "Be holy as I am holy, be perfect as I am perfect." And we're weighed down with those verses. We sort of have this mentality that we should live in this very, very high standard. And unless we attain it, then we're a less than kind of person and God cannot accept us. And the sad thing is that occasionally we might reach it. But we really never enjoy God because we have only done what we should have done. I think sometimes where that kind of mentality comes from is authority figures that we've had. I remember talking to a gal several years ago who was at OU on a National Merit Scholarship. I mean, she was really smart. One day she came home from school with a B on her math test. I know some of us would have been delighted to come home with a B on our math test, and our parents might have, you know, fell over backwards. But her dad said, "That's pitiful. That's not acceptable. You have to work harder." Well, she worked and she worked and she worked. And she came home with a report card and got an A in math. She was so excited. In fact, she had straight A's, which she had all through high school. She had straight A's, and she was so excited she could show this to her dad. And her dad said, teacher must be great and easy. And so what the problem was is that she's climbed this ladder, and every time she'd step up to the top, there would be another step added to the top. She could never attain. And so she translated that over to God, that He can never accept her. A second thing I think that condemnation looks like is somehow we believe we've committed the unpardonable sin. Mark 3, 28 and 29 are the verses that talk about the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin cannot be committed by children of God or believers. Because basically what it is, it's the understanding or it's the belief that you're not going to receive the blessings or the forgiveness, the atonement that Christ gave to us on the cross. That His payment wasn't good enough for your sins. I remember talking to a student, again several years ago, and he came in and he says, "I've got to tell you this story." And he began to tell me a story about when he was 16 years old, he got his girlfriend pregnant. And he drove her to Kansas, where you could get an abortion, or a minor could get an abortion without their parents' permission. And so, as a result of that, he became a believer later, he felt so, so bad. He was weeping uncontrollably in my office. He didn't know how God could ever forgive someone for doing something as horrible as that. And you know, I think there's some of us that believe that because we have done something that we believe is so horrible, that God can never forgive us. And sometimes we even believe that if we stop feeling horrible about it, if we stop feeling guilty, then what we are saying to God is that it wasn't that bad. So, either we can have zero tolerance, or we believe we committed the unpardonable sin, or another thing that can put us under this condemnation is we're a repeat offender. It's that sort of idea that I've done it before, I've done it again and again and again and again, and I'll probably do it again, so why in the world, or why should I even ask for forgiveness? Because I'll probably do it again, and God knows it. It just seems so pathetic. The verses that stick out to mind are like when Jesus was talking to the woman who was caught in adultery, "Go and sin no more." So that kind of person can't say that because they know they're going to go and sin more. You know, I've been in the shoes of this kind of person. And these kind of people will make these little vows where, "Oh God, I promise I'll never do that again. And this week, I'm going to read my Bible an extra 5 times. I'm going to pray a little more. And then I'll prove to you that I'm really, really sorry." You know, the sad thing about that is this. Is that when you go to the Scriptures, the idea there is to fellowship with God. And when you go to the Scriptures to pay penance, you're not fellowshipping with God. You're just reading verses. And so it sort of defeats the purpose. And when you pray, who are you praying to? God's not impressed. Another one. is the idea that we have regrets over missed opportunities. I remember when I was a student at Kansas State, I had an opportunity to go on a mission trip. And I really wanted to go, and I felt like God wanted me to go, but I let pride stand in my way. And when they got back, all the people on the trip, they were really tight. And they really seemed like they had gotten to know God in a more deep and intimate way. And I just thought, man, I'm just going to be the second stringer all the rest of my life because I missed that opportunity. And then I knew a student, too, who had a National Merit Scholarship. And if you don't know what those are, they pay about $35,000. It's about a $35,000 scholarship. It's not too bad. And I knew a guy who came to OU on a National Merit Scholarship, but he had one problem. He loved video games. And in fact, he loved them so much that they were more fun than going to class. And you know, when you don't go to class, you usually don't do too well in school. Well, he paid the consequences and lost his National Merit Scholarship. He kicked himself for doing that. And he wonders if his life is ever going to make it matter in this world because of that. And see, there are consequences, yes. But are our lives ruined? No. And then the last one is bad theology. I was talking to a gal who came to me, who came out of a strange church. The pastor in this church taught this, that every time you sin, God takes this giant eraser and erases a letter off your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, when I thought about that, the first thought that came to mind is, I'm going to change my name. And I'm going to include in there, you know, I'm the son of so-and-so and so-and-so and the son of so-and-so and so-and-so. You know, it's so sad that there's teaching out there like that. But she lived under constant condemnation and worry. And she didn't know anything about God's forgiveness. It's interesting that God's forgiveness got her into relationship with God, but His forgiveness couldn't keep her there. It was her own works. So what are the problems that are the result of not receiving God's forgiveness? I think the first one is we constantly live under a cloud of condemnation. In Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4, it gives us a good description of what it feels like to live under condemnation. It says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of the summer." You ever feel like that? Like God's hand is just pushing on you, just finger pointing at you, and you're just drained with guilt. Revelation 12:10 tells us that one of Satan's names or characteristics is that he is an accuser of the brethren. He likes to tell us of all the bad things about us. He likes to rub our nose in stuff that we have done. He likes to remind us, or he wants to accuse us of things like, "How can you ask for forgiveness? Don't you remember when you did this and this and this and that? You keep doing it. How in the world can you think that God would forgive you for doing that?" So there's all these accusations. And when we live under that, we don't really want to go near God. We don't want to go near other believers. It's just misery. So we live under this cloud of condemnation. Another thing is there's uncertainty and confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So this confusion is not authored by God. It's an author of our enemy. It's just sort of this idea that we get in God's doghouse, so nothing good can happen. God's silent. We don't know if he's going to answer prayer or not. It's just bad news. It's hard to have any kind of faith when we live like that. A third one is self-deprivation. We feel like we're unworthy of anything good. I remember a guy that was in my Bible study at school. We're going on a ski trip over Christmas. It was going to be a lot of fun. And all of us were going to go. And when we left, he wasn't there. And so I called him. I said, "Keith, why didn't you go? I thought you were going to go." And he said, "Well, I was praying about it. And because I really wanted to go, I knew it must not have been God's will." You know, what kind of theology is that? That we think anytime it's good, that we don't deserve it. It couldn't be God's will. The last one is people eventually run in rebellion. They get so tired of the treadmill they think they're on that they're tired of living under guilt. They're tired that they cannot get God's forgiveness because they can never be good enough. There was a student that was in a Bible study of mine who just constantly felt guilty all the time because he had a problem with pornography. He would do his little pins act to reading his Bible every day, and then he'd sin again, and then he'd do this little song and dance for God again. And eventually he got so tired of it, felt like he was never going to make it. He got off the treadmill and started living with one of his teachers. Eventually broke up with her and started living with his psychologist. It was just sad that he felt like he could never make it, and so he just gave it up. And see, that's a lot of times what happens to believers who don't understand the forgiveness of God, is they give up, they quit, because it's too hard. It's not worth it. So what can we do about it? I sort of named the comics the theology section of the paper, because there is really some truth about how the world sees things taught there. And there was this comic about Charlie Brown and Lucy. And Charlie Brown comes up to Lucy and he says, "I think I know what my problem is. I just feel guilty all the time." You know, he's just sort of sunken down, depressed. And Lucy, the great psychiatrist that she is, sort of sits there and is thinking, and Charlie Brown is sort of like that. And then all of a sudden, she looks at him and she goes, "Not guilty!" You know, and he's sitting there like a lot of you are, just sort of shaking. You know, I've talked to people like that, and I want to just shake them. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, I can see how miserable they are. They know they're miserable, but they won't let it go. So what can we do? Well, first off, we need to realize we are spiritually challenged. It's a supernatural act of God to convince us and to help us understand that the forgiveness of God that is ours in Christ. So the first thing is we need to meditate on the Word of God, on the truths of God. We need to memorize His Word so that it can be put in our hearts. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no man may boast." You know, we all understand it is by the grace of God and it is by faith that we receive His forgiveness to start with. It's interesting in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" See, it's all by the grace of God. He wants us to understand that if we are trying to make it on our own, we're foolish. Another thing here is this, is that when we think that we can earn it ourselves, that is a pride trip for us. And it diminishes on the glory of God. Isaiah 43:25 tells us, "It's not for your sake that He forgives us, but it's for my own sake." God receives much glory for forgiving us. And so when we don't receive it, we are diminishing the glory of God. You know, when you think about it, the prodigal son, which is my favorite parable in the Scriptures, here's a son who brings shame on the family name by leaving the family and asking for the inheritance before his father dies. So he goes off and he squanders good Jewish money in Paganville. So first strike is he brings shame on the family name, which is worthy of catching rocks. The second one is that he spends good Jewish money in Paganville, which is another really bad thing. You can catch rocks for that too. And then the third one is that he feeds pigs. Bad news for any Jewish kid. So here he comes back. And his plan is that he will earn back. You know, he says, his plan is, "Make me one of your hired servants." And so as he approaches, the father sees him and he picks up his robe and runs to him. And in that culture, old men do not run. It's a sort of disgraceful kind of deal. But this guy, this father ran to his son because he knew this, that if when he came back, because of what he had done, the village or the community of people there were going to stone him. Or beat him so he'd leave. And so by the father running to him and embracing him and kissing him, it says, "You have to receive my son." And see, it wasn't anything that the son did. And so, what makes us think that we can restore our sonship by doing or being right with the Father by doing anything? We need to be like that son in the sense of receiving the Father's love and forgiveness. The second thing I think we need to do is we need to accept our limitations. Psalms 103, 10 through 14 says that we are frail. We are like dust. See, God understands that we're not perfect, nor will we ever be. In fact, in 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." We can never be perfect. We need to accept our limitations. This third thing here is that we need to repent of our unbelief. You know, when I thought about this one, it was like, okay, now I know there's people out there that are perfectionistic, and now I'm telling them of another sin they're committing. So if you're in that boat, I'm sorry, but it's the truth. We need to repent of our unbelief. I think part of our problem is we relate forgiveness with our experience with other men. When you look at God's forgiveness, it is not like man's forgiveness at all. First thing is, God is ready to forgive. When you look at the parable of the prodigal son, the father was watching. He is ready to forgive. He wants to pour out his love on us. The second thing is found in 43:25, that he wipes away our sin for his glory. It's for his glory. The third thing is he remembers our sin no more. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. You know, the east is a long ways from the west. That's one of those kind of, you know, if you want to spend some time just sort of thinking about stuff, think about that one for a while, and that will keep you busy for a long time. But that's how far he removes our sin from us. And so he never brings it back up again. Another thing here is that there is no sin that is ever too big to forgive. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool." And the reason why he uses this illustration is because red was a dye that is very, very, very difficult to get out. I mean, once it's set in, it's there. But God's forgiveness, his blood washes away all our sin and makes us white as snow. The third thing is that God is very compassionate. He abundantly pardons. Isaiah 55:7 says that he abundantly pardons. In other words, you cannot have too many sins that he'll never forgive. We can't go, "Well, I've committed so many, that's just put me over the top." God abundantly pardons. And then the last one is that his compassions never run out. Lamentations 3:22-23 says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You know, God is ready to forgive every morning. They're new every morning. His compassions never run out. The second thing we need to realize is that we need to fight the battle of lying emotions. I think probably 99.9% of us in here, I've got 100% of us in here, have had this experience. And that is that you've done something, you feel guilty, you've asked for forgiveness, and you still feel guilty. Yeah. See, that is a lying emotion. You felt guilty in the first place because the Holy Spirit convicted you of the guilt. But after we confess it, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So why do we still feel guilty? See, it's an emotion. We need to recognize that those emotions are not telling us the truth. I remember several years ago when I was sitting back over here, I was feeling miserable. I had done something and I just felt like the scum of the earth. I didn't really want to be here, but I came anyway. And I remember how I was just being, you know, just sort of knocked around with what I had done. Satan was throwing it in my face and rubbing it in it pretty good. And we sang that song, the one about I Stand Amazed. And, you know, the words of that just struck a real chord with me. And God gave me a vision. As I was thinking about that song, Satan threw the picture of that sin in front of my face. And all of a sudden, the blood of Jesus just washed it, or just covered it. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "You don't have to pay for that sin anymore. I already did." And you know, Satan wanted to throw that sin back in my face again and again after that. And every time he did, I said, "Thanks. That reminds me of the blood of Jesus and the payment
that he paid for that sin. And after a while, because Satan is a prideful creature, he stopped doing that. Because the last thing he wants to do is remind me of the blood of Christ. So we need to take captive those thoughts to the obedience of Christ and realize what is really true. Another thing that we can do is, you know, sometimes we do sin and we need to confess it. We need to confess our sins to God and to others. We feel guilty because we are guilty. But the thing is we are not created to carry guilt very well. We're just not good at that. And that's why God has created us, or God has provided a way to give that guilt away. Back in Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5, it says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." We're not created to carry guilt. Some psychologists, and they're not even Christian, will say that one of the number one causes for psychological problems is dealing with guilt. But what the world wants to tell us is, don't feel guilty because there's no rule. Or blame it on somebody else. But the truth of the matter is that doesn't help. That doesn't work. We need to confess our sins to the Lord. We also need to confess our sins to one another. Matthew 5, 23 through 24 tells us that we need to get relationships right. We need to confess our sins to one another and get those right. And also, James 5, 16 says to confess our sins and to one another so that we can receive healing. And I think part of that healing is, one, it helps us to get rid of our guilt. But another thing is this, and this is a challenge to us all, is when someone confesses a sin to us, we need to be an instrument of God's grace. We need to flesh out God's forgiveness to that person. Because see, if we withhold His forgiveness, if we withhold forgiveness to that person, then we are not living out Jesus to them. People need to understand that they're forgiven. And as we flesh that out to them, they can get a picture of it. Another thing is, as we confess our sins, God is glorified. There's a story about a man named Achan in the book of Joshua. And, you know, as I thought about this story, Achan is the guy who, after Jericho was taken captive by the Israelites, he was the guy who took up, you know, he sort of picked up a few things, stuck them in his pocket, and carried them away to his tent. And then when the Israelites went to battle in Ai, they started getting beat up pretty good. It'd be like OU getting beat by Tulsa. It just doesn't happen. So what was going on? Well, they found out that there was sin in the camp because of Achan and what he had done. And have you ever noticed no one names their children Achan anymore? Side point. It's interesting what Joshua said to Achan. He said this. He said, "My son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done." And see, when we confess our sins, it gives glory to God. Why? I think the big reason is this, is that we are accountable to a holy God. And when we don't confess our sins, we are acting like we are not accountable. But we are. We need to confess our sins. God is holy, and we are accountable to Him. And therefore, when we confess our sins, we are saying, God, I have sinned against You. You know, a lot of times, messages that are heard like this, there are some people that don't like it because it sounds too easy. I remember occasionally, and I probably need to hear this more often, but the Spirit of God reminds me of how gracious my wife is to me. Husbands, you probably have had that experience before, because it's probably usually not the other way around. But it was like, man, she puts up with a lot. Now, do I go around going, all right, my wife puts up with so much, I can do anything I want because she's going to put up with me. Heaven forbid. I don't do that. No, it drives me, motivates me to please her even more and not do those things that annoy her. It reminds me of Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. And see, if we think we just get off the hook because God's forgiveness is there for us, we have the wrong perspective. I think the problem is we take our eyes off the gift. We take our eyes off of the price that was paid for us. See, it doesn't come cheap. Jesus came and lived the perfect life. The sin, He never sinned. He suffered persecution and He paid the ultimate price, which was His life on the cross. And that was no picnic. It was miserable. It was suffering. That we can have forgiveness. So it's not cheap. So we should never think that. We need to constantly remind ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to remind us of the grace of God that was poured out on us through the life and death of Jesus Christ. I want to end by telling you a story. My first year on staff at K-State, or at OU, we were at Glen Eyrie. And if you've ever been there, they serve enormous meals. And I just finished a piece of chocolate pie. And I was sitting there enjoying the friendship that I had with a guy there in the Springs, and this student comes up and whispers in my ear that so-and-so had just cut their wrist. So I ran up to the cabin where they were staying, and here this person was, and they had bleeding, called the ambulance. What had happened was that she grew up in a home where her father beat her constantly. She was a very good athlete. One time she came home from scoring 38 points and had 17 rebounds in a game. And her father beat her for not being good enough. She should have done better. That's the kind of stuff she lived under. And so when she got around some of the gals that were trying to minister to her, she was getting loved unconditionally because she was constantly trying to push them away. And she was just getting overdosed with love. She could not imagine being loved like that. You know, this, I don't know the end of the story for her, but I do know that she got some help and it seemed like things had turned around. But then I saw her a few years later and she had turned back to her old ways. You know, I don't think she ever took the risk of, like, that son I told you about at the very beginning, she wasn't willing to take that risk to see if there are white handkerchiefs hanging on the tree. She just felt so unworthy. And you know, I think knowing and talking to ministering to people for the last 20-some years, I know that this is a burden for a lot of people. They just don't understand the forgiveness of God that is there for them. So, if you are here and you have never received the forgiveness of God, and it might be because you think that you're not good enough, that's not the issue. You never will be good enough. You need to receive the free gift of God, which is in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness for your sins. And if you are a believer, unload it. Do what I did several years ago when I was sitting over there, coming to the point where I recognized either I could pay for that sin or receive Jesus' gift, His payment for that sin. The choice is ours. So let's pray. Father, I do thank You for the gift that is ours in Christ Jesus. The gift of His sacrifice. The payment for our sins. We can have relationship with You. Father, help us to understand that You take great joy in forgiving us because Your desire is to be glorified. Your desire, too, is to have relationship with us. Because as we enjoy our relationship with You, You do and receive glory and honor that is due to Your name. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here burdened by the guilt of sin that they don't need to carry, that, Father, You would speak to their hearts, that You would help them supernaturally understand the truth about the forgiveness that is theirs in Christ. So thank You, for we pray in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.